Good evening. We're going to take a look at Psalm 103 this evening. So if you take a moment and find that on your phones or in your Bibles or whatever you've brought with you tonight, and then we're going to stand whenever you're ready, whenever you found the passage, and we're going to read through it. So Psalm 103, whenever you find it, go ahead and stand on up. Wonderful. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities or shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You may be seated. I'm going to start us off with a question, and I want some interaction, so give me an actual answer. How do you know what someone is like? Say that again. Okay, what they say. Talking with them, asking questions. Okay, observing them. So what they say and what they do. So my next question is, how do you know what God is like? Yeah, so you read his word, which I think what Psalm 103 will tell us shows us what he says and what he does. So if I could give you a take home from Psalm 103 tonight, I think we're supposed to look at this psalm and see what God is like, and then in turn, praise him. That is to say, the first verse of this psalm that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," gives us something to do because of something that we know, which unfolds in the rest of the psalm. So we're going to see that the Lord has a character of loyal love and that he works wonderfully on our behalf. So let's take a look at Psalm 103. The theme of Psalm 103, recalling these works of the Lord, is one that provides us help no matter what the circumstances of our life happen to be. It is one that you can sing or say or read when you're feeling joyful. And one that you can read and sing and say when you're feeling sorrowful. It's one for victory and one for defeat. The very first verse gives us the theme of the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. To bless the Lord is to praise him to the end that he's magnified. It's something that's public. Something that you say, but what's interesting is that David here says, bless the Lord, and it's kind of, who are you talking to? Well, I'm actually just talking to myself. Oh, my soul. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. This is something that he's calling himself to, something that we would call ourselves to. And all that is within me, there's this full involvement of every part of our being in this praise, this blessing of the Lord. And so that's our theme. And what we're going to see is three movements. So if you're looking at the text in front of you, I want you to see three sections. And this is what we're going to move through. Why do we bless the Lord? Well, one, section one, movement one, from verses 2 to 5, we bless the Lord because we see his benefits for the individual worshiper. Section 2 runs from verses 6 through 18, and this is the corporate community blessing the Lord for his works on their behalf. And then section 3, movement 3, is going to be verses 19 through 22, where we see the whole created order then called in to bless the Lord. So that's where we're moving. That's where we're going. The individual, the community, and then the whole created order. So verse 2 repeats verse 1, but then kind of expands on it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So if someone tells you to do something, often it's helpful to know why. Bless the Lord, O my soul, tells us a what. All that is within me, bless his holy name, tells us a what. And then as we look, we're going to get a lot of whys. Like, why should we bless the Lord? Verse 2, let's look at God's benefits to the individual. Forget not all his benefits. First of all, what we're about to list is really important. Don't forget it. I remember my mom telling me, don't forget this. This is really important. But this is not just something that slips your mind. Forgetting the benefits of the Lord, forgetting what he's done, is not just like, oh, sorry, didn't think about that. It's turning away. It's failing to meditate. It's refusing to look at what he's done. This is something where we cast our eyes somewhere else, we gaze on something that we consider to be more glorious, and we're diverted. Our gaze is diverted. So first of all, don't forget these things because they're important. Meditate on these things because it will show you what God is like. So what are the benefits? What is God like? Let's get to the point. One, in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. Our God is a forgiving God. He removes your guilt. He takes away the barrier that separates us from himself so that we are welcomed in to be able to bless him, so that we can enter the presence of the Holy One. He forgives our sins. The second benefit, he heals your diseases. He not only takes away the guilt of your sin, the status of you being a sinner, he doesn't just remove that away from you, but he also heals from the consequences of sin. So that you are not just alleviated from the punishment, but you're alleviated from the pain. You're welcomed into wholeness with him. Now, the psalmist could be talking about some physical versus some spiritual things here. As we go through, I think it's better to lean towards spiritual as we read these benefits. But either way, whether it's the pain and consequences of sin under the curse, or whether it is the like how our bodies break down physically, or whether it is spiritual scars that we carry from the sins of our past, either way, God is moving us toward wholeness. This is the kind of God he is. He's one who restores brokenness. He's one who forgives sin. He's one who heals iniquity. And he's one, verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction. He redeems your life from the pit. The Lord is not just the Lord who forgives you and then makes it feel okay, but eventually abandons you in the end. He's done what is required to forgive your sins, to heal your scars, and then he will carry you through the river of death to the other side to be with him. He does not abandon you. So rejoice in this, not just as you face death on your deathbed, but each day of your life, because he's the one who has forgiven, has healed, and then sustains your life and carries you through. But the benefits of the Lord are not just negative. It's not just saving us from the danger, the destruction of sin. He also shows us the sweet and beautiful aspects of his loving kindness and his mercy. Notice the next benefit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, or he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord crowns these sinners that he's healed, that he's forgiven, with a symbol of royalty. And it's with the same thing that he used to forgive them, his loving kindness and his mercy, now places on them the symbol of royalty so that they are kings and queens in his kingdom. There are no beggars in the kingdom of God. You're not just, hey, I made it in, I'm just a forgiven sinner. No, the king crowns you as royalty in his mercy and his goodness. Note one word in verse 4. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Does anybody else have another translation of that in verse 4? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Steadfast love and mercy. All right, anything else? That word that shows up in verse 4 as loving kindness is the same word that's going to be used in verse 8 for mercy, in verse 11 for mercy, in verse 17 for mercy. And that's the word hesed. This is the steadfast or the loyal love of the Lord. And so as you look at that, you see the connection from one verse to the other to the other. It is the same word each time. So the Lord is loyal. He's steadfast in his love toward his people. And he crowns them so that they are joint heirs in his kingdom. The last benefit is verse 5. Who satisfies you with good, or satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. When our spiritual life is dragging, when we are down, when we're defeated by life, the Lord offers us again his word and satisfies our hearts with good things, so that day by day, as you walk the path of life, and it's hard and it's exerting, he continually satisfies you with good things. He certainly satisfies us with physical blessings from time to time, but he always gives us his word. He's never silent to us. And so he satisfies us, he energizes us, so that we don't just barely make it to the end, but that your youth is renewed like the eagles, so that we actually spiritually soar by his good word, by his benefits that he gives to us. And so that's the picture for every single one who is a follower of God. That's how he blesses us. That's how he benefits us. And one of the reasons that I love this psalm is because whenever I am spiritually dull, I can turn my eyes to this passage and see just exactly what the Lord has done for me. And you can turn your eyes to this passage and see exactly what the Lord has done for you. But one of the other reasons that I love this psalm is that it's not just that it stops with you, but that the next section starts to unfold corporate blessings, corporate acts of the Lord, because Christianity is not lived individual, just me and Jesus, but it's lived among a community of faith. And so that's what we see in movement two, is that the basis of praise for the community is the Lord's faithful working on behalf of his people. After the psalmist takes a look at what God has done for him, he looks out at the community of faith and he thinks back to how God has been in the future or in the past and how he is in the present with them. So verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. This is the character of the Lord. This is how he acts. He works on behalf of all of his people. He doesn't miss anyone. Every one of those individuals that is a part of the community of faith is taken care of. They are done rightly by in the end. The Lord is the judge who will work justice. And so David picks up a picture here to show us something that he means. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. So now he's thinking back to Exodus. We think of the people as they come out from Egypt under the oppression of Pharaoh. The Lord leads them out in miraculous fashion. They cross the Red Sea. He's leading them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He's dwelling with them. He speaks to Moses on the mountain. And how do the people respond to this working of the Lord? With rebellion. They sin against him. They complain. They groan. They run over and they make a shiny cow idol out of all their gold. And they have, verse 2, forgotten what God has done to benefit them. And so in that story, what you find is the people are standing before the Lord, waiting to find out what he's going to do with them. That is the actual wording that they used. What will he do with us? And so in our life, if we've seen the benefit of the Lord, if we've seen his blessing, and we run to sin, when we stumble and fall, that question enters our mind. Like, what will the Lord do with me? Because I know what I deserve to get. How bad is this going to be? And so the Lord's response, the holy one, the right one, the one who can do no wrong, who's just been wronged by the people of Israel, who's wronged by us, tells us, here's what I'm like. Here's what you can expect. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. When we as Grace Baptist Church, just like the people of Israel, fail and fall short and we sin and we stand before the Lord and we say, what's going to happen? He says, this is what I'm like. I am merciful. I am gracious. I am slow to anger. I'm abounding in my steadfast love for you. So, as a result, verses 9 and 10, he will not always strive with us. He will not keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor punish us as our iniquities deserve. We don't get what we deserve. We are better than we deserve because the Lord is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. And we go, why? Why would you do that? Why would you treat me this way? Why would you treat us this way? Because that's not what we deserve at all. We deserve to be punished for our sins. We deserve to be repaid for our iniquities. And the Lord says, because, verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The Lord deals with us in this way because his forgiveness is definitive and his love is infinite. Like if you can look out at the night sky and you can get to the farthest star away, break out a big telescope, look as far as you can. Watch, I don't know, a Discovery Channel documentary and see how far away those galaxies are. If you can get there, you can get to the end of God's love for you. And if you can somehow figure out how to tie the east to the west or the tracing of the sun from the east in its rising to the west in its setting, then you can figure out how to undo his forgiveness for you. The Lord's not just merciful and slow to anger, but, verse 13, he's also compassionate. He pities us. As a father shows compassion or pities his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And here's another reason. Because he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord is like a warm, loving father. And if you didn't have a warm, loving father growing up, then know that you do have an infinitely loving father who will care for you, who is compassionate toward you, always. And if you did have a father that showed you warmth and compassion and love, oh, the Lord is so much greater. He's so much more loving. Think of the best memory you had with your loving father and just think, it gets way better than that. And he does this because he intimately knows what we're like. He knows our frailty. He knows our weakness. Just like he formed Adam and Eve from the dust and then Adam's bone in the garden, and to dust we return when we die, he made us this way. He made us in this weakness, and he, as it is, holds us in tender hands and says, I'm compassionate. I'm merciful. I'm gracious toward you. David takes some time to kind of park on this and think about how frail and how weak humans are. When he says, verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it. It's gone. Its place knows it no more. Think about the wildflowers that we just don't see in the winter. Like all it took was the change of a season, a harsh wind blowing. I can just imagine Asa running over and picking up a dandelion and just poof, and it's gone. You know, that's what we're like. We are temporary. We're forgettable. We are weak. but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. We are weak and temporary and forgettable, and his love is strong and permanent and infinite. He will not forget us. He will love us. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And this is picking up language that we've already seen in verse 13 and verse 11, those who fear him. So we won't take time to explore all of what it means to fear the Lord, but a couple of things to maybe recommend. One is Pastor Caleb did a sermon at the beginning of the Proverbs series on the fear of the Lord. And that might be worth referencing back, going through and listening to again. And then some of the ladies are already very familiar with the book Rejoice and Tremble by Michael Reeves, also a book that Pastor Caleb mentioned in that sermon. If you're looking to kind of park on that theme of the fear of the Lord, those are maybe a couple good references to think about. But what we see in the psalm is that there's a parallel between the people of God, those who fear him, and us. To fear the Lord involves being his people. And what does it actually mean to fear the Lord? So that we would tremble before him with joy, just being overwhelmed to be in his presence. Do not lose sight either of the corporate aspect of what it is to fear the Lord, because all of us in a community, Grace Baptist Church, we fear the Lord together as a group. This is exactly what David's talking about when he's talking about the community of faith, those who fear him. So, back to verse 17. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments to do them. The community of faith goes on and on throughout every generation. This is what we heard in the doxology in Ephesians. As the Lord continues to show his mercy, his grace, his steadfast love to us, and we pass it to the next generation, who passes it to the next generation. And that doesn't always mean physical children, but it does mean that the gospel will go forth. The message of God, the steadfast love of the Lord, continues to unfold and moves from generation to generation so that he is praised. And if we're paying attention, we say, hold on. That says, to those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments to do them. That sounds like I've got a part to play here that's going to secure this love. That's what it looks like. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. But we've already seen that that's clearly not what David means, because we've already seen verses 9 and 10. If we got what our merit would accomplish, we would be punished for our sins. We would not be forgiven. And so to remember the covenant of the Lord, to keep his commandments, to do what he instructs, is just a fruit of a heart that has witnessed his steadfast love. If you have seen how the Lord has loved you, then you love him. And if you love him, then you love to do what he instructs you to do. You find joy in that. As we move to the last section of the psalm, the pace picks up. So movement 3, this is the whole created order. We've seen the individual praising the Lord. We've seen the community praising the Lord. And now we're going to see everywhere in all creation called to praise the Lord. So verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. So this Lord, that is the Lord of steadfast love, is also the all-ruling sovereign. He is in charge. His dominion is everywhere. He is the king. So verse 20, the angels should bless him because they're the strong ones and they see his infinite strength. So verse 20, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones, or you warriors of strength is the term, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Angels are like heaven's Navy SEALs, as it were. Like, these are the big guns. These guys go and they do important missions. And the psalmist says, hey, you guys bless the Lord because you know his strength. These are the ones who bow to no one, and yet they bow to him. These are the ones who are strong, praising the one who is infinitely stronger. He circles back to the angels. Whether this is a separate type of angel, separate tier of angel, is not entirely clear or immediately clear. But bless the Lord, all his hosts. So another term for angels, his ministers who do his will. So not only are they the strong ones, these warriors of strength, but they're also the ones that carry out his commands, and they see what his will accomplishes. And when they see the will of this one who has a character of loyal love, they're carrying out his works. What do they do but to praise him? They see all that his good will accomplishes. And David's going to loop everybody in here. Bless the Lord, all his works. Every creature, everywhere. Every molecule, every galaxy, everything that he has made, you see the extent of his rule in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord. And so we get to the last line of the psalm, and we see that it is the same as the first line of the psalm. Because when you've witnessed the works of the Lord on behalf of the individual and the community, you see how he rules over all creation. What else is there to say but praise the Lord? Bless the Lord. And there's this feeling that's very Revelation 5-esque, where we've had one come, and then the community come, and then the whole created order come. Worthy, worthy, praise and blessing to the one who reigns over all, who works in a good way on behalf of his people. Now, one thing that we've looked at in the psalm is why we should bless the Lord. Why God even would act this way to us. Why he would interact is based on his love. It's based on his goodness. But there's also a question that we haven't answered. And that's the question of how. How does this God who's infinitely above us, who's infinitely holy, who's perfect in all his works, who's slow to anger and merciful and sinless and perfect, even interact with the sinner, with the creature? How does the maker interact with the made? There's only one way for that to happen. And that is for the maker himself, who understands the frailty of those made out of dust, to then himself become a man of dust. For he himself to enter into this world of weakness. And so when Jesus Christ, the Son of God from eternity past, comes in the incarnation, he comes so that he is like us, but that he lives differently from us in his perfection, so that he can stand as our mediator, as the one who would be the channel through which all these blessings would come. You can be forgiven because Jesus came in the flesh. You can be crowned as a son of God, a daughter, a king or queen in the kingdom because Jesus came to mediate these things for you, because he became a man. And because he died the perfect man, you can also receive the blessing of forgiveness. So as you meditate on what the Lord has done for you, consider the fact that every blessing is truly yours, and it is truly yours only because of Jesus Christ. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting because of Christ. He is slow to anger. He's merciful. He does not punish you the way your sins deserve because of Jesus Christ. As the community of the people of God, we rest in this character. And we rest in this character by considering what he has been like to us and then seeking by his grace through his Spirit to be that way to each other so that we love each other with loyal love and that we are merciful, that we're gracious, that we're slow to anger. Because we are all frail flowers that get blown away by the wind. We are all made of dust. And we just want to point each other by this Spirit of mercy and grace to the one who has done these things for us. There's one more thing that I wanted to point out. And we're going to close in just a minute with doxology. We love singing doxology together as a family of faith. We love singing the words of this song to close many, many of our services. But maybe one thing that might call Psalm 103 and the blessings of the Lord to your mind next time is to scan over it one more time and notice one thing. I think there's a parallel between this doxology we're about to sing and the psalm we've just read through. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Verses 2 through 5. Praise him, all creatures here below. Verses 6 through 18. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Verses 19 through 22. And bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Verses 1 and 22.